Okay.
I invite us all to open our ears and our hearts to the Old Testament reading. I like them joining me up here. This is good. Let us receive now this word from Psalm 145. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And now the children, I think they're all gathered, can come up here with Miss Jessica.
To sit with you. I mean, I guess I need to acknowledge that young man just preached the sermon. So I don't know that we need to go any further, but we did all the work to prepare it, so we're going to share it with you anyway. We are going to have a gospel reading now, so I'd invite you if you would stand out of respect for the gospel reading. This comes from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. This is that story that she was talking about with the kids. It says, after this, Jesus went across the Galilee Sea, that is, the Tiberias Sea. A large crowd followed him because they had seen the miraculous signs he had done among the sick. Jesus went up a mountain and sat there with his disciples. It was nearly time for Passover, the Jewish festival. Jesus looked up and saw the large crowd coming toward him, and he asked Philip, "Where will we buy food to feed these people?" Jesus said this to test him, for he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip replied, "More than half a year's salary worth of food wouldn't be enough for each person to have even a little bit." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "A youth here has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that for a crowd like this?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass there. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread. When he had given thanks, he distributed it to those who were sitting there. He did the same with the fish, each getting as much as they wanted. When they had plenty to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that had been left over by those who had eaten. And when the people saw that he had done a miraculous sign, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is coming into the world." Jesus understood that they were about to come and force him to be their king. So he took refuge again, alone, on a mountain. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So if you were here last Sunday, you might remember the video, the mesmerizing video of the starlings. Maybe you also remember that we read from the Gospel of Mark about how people were flocking to Jesus and his disciples for healing and teaching and nourishment and blessing. And today, our gospel reading is John's version of one of those flocking moments. Thousands and thousands of people had followed Jesus to a remote area across the Galilee Sea, because he was becoming pretty well known. He was drawing a crowd. And I mean like Jason Aldean-sized crowds or Taylor Swift-sized crowds. And this story is actually one of the few stories that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. And it's a bit different in each one. For example, it isn't clear just how many people were there. It says 5,000, but it's highly unlikely that they did an actual head count. And in fact, in Matthew and Luke's version, they say that there were 5,000 men, plus the women and children. So So who knows how many people there were? But we know it was a whole lot. It was like an intimidating number of people. The Gospels also present differently how the topic of feeding everybody came up. Did Jesus bring it up? Did the disciples bring it up? The accounts differ. Either way, we know Jesus and the disciples get into a mildly awkward conversation about how do we make sure all these people get fed. So perhaps in reading the scriptures, things like exact head counts and literal transcripts aren't where the meaning is found. So as Emily and I worked on understanding the meaning of this story and crafting this message, we decided to present the message in the same format of our preparation, a series of head-scratching questions that we asked each other. And the first question is related to something that you've already heard said in here today. In fact, you hear it in here often, and it's the title of the message, Be Seated. So the question we asked, Emily, is why did Jesus tell the disciples to tell the people to sit down?
The first thing that I could even imagine is what it must have been like to try to get thousands of people to sit down. There was no shared experience that they had of be seated like we have here. People didn't know what they were coming for exactly or even what to expect. There was not a Britney Spears type mic that this announcement could just be made and everybody would just sit down. So can you hear the whispers of, he's telling us to be seated, just trickling back through the crowds as people started to find a spot for whatever might happen next. You see, up to this point, these miracles that Jesus has been doing, the signs that people have been amazed by, it's all happened to individuals. In chapter 4 of John, he healed the official's son. In chapter 5 of John, he healed a man by the pool. But in this story, there are thousands of people. I'm sure that many gathered who came there were hoping that they would be the lucky one, lucky enough to receive this healing of Jesus. Any of us who have experienced a hurt or an ache or a pain, or for someone who has had cancer or who has had a sick child, you betcha we would want to go to the doctor who we heard can provide healing. They are flocking to him with hope. Some just to witness and watch, curious of him and what he was going to do. But many because they wanted healing. They wanted to experience relief from pain or anxieties, things that were going on. I wonder if there was kind of an anxious presence in the crowd. Those who felt desperate for wholeness, but afraid that because of the size of the crowd, they wouldn't even have a chance. But here in this story, Jesus tells the whole crowd to sit down. Everyone. Do they sense what is about to take place? While before there were individuals who experienced Jesus' power of presence, Jesus looking out at all the needs with these thousands, those people who were gathered hungry to experience something from him. Jesus tells everyone to sit down. Scripture even says that there is plenty of grass. Everyone is going to have a spot to sit. There was room for everyone that day. From the psalm that we read earlier, we heard these words. The Lord is trustworthy in all that he says, faithful in all that he does. The Lord supports those who fall down, straightens up all who are bent low. All eyes look to you, hoping and you give them their food right on time, opening your hand and satisfying the desire of every living thing. Jesus invites every living thing present on the hill that day to be seated, even knowing that the disciples are a little bit anxious and worried about this crowd that's going to need some food because they're going to get hungry. But Jesus wasn't worried because he knew what was about to happen. And he knew that everything that they needed was already present, was already there. And so all he had to do was tell them to sit down. But the disciples' concern, it seemed a little bit valid. How are they going to feed all of these people? And we read just now in the gospel that after the miracle was over, when they gathered the remnants, there were 12 baskets of food left over. But Eric, where did all this food come from? How was there enough food for everyone?
Well, and answering that question is important to getting the meaning of this story. And the way the question comes up, according to John, is Jesus asks Philip, where are we going to get the food to feed all these people? And Philip's answer isn't necessarily so much about where, but about how much it will cost. Because his answer is, it would take more than half a year's salary to buy the food to feed all these people. I don't know about you, but if you've ever tried to think about feeding a large crowd of people, a wedding reception, a graduation party, a family gathering, the more people there are, the more expensive it gets, and it goes up quickly. We have Wednesday night suppers here at the church that'll start back up soon, and I think I understand it's like $8 a person to eat. So just to do some quick math, if there's 5,000 people at $8 a head, right, that's $40,000 that it would cost to feed that crowd on the low end. So when Philip says it'd take half a year's salary, he's not far off. That's expensive. How in the world can we afford to feed all these people? And then in that moment, it says there's a young person, a youth, a child maybe, who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, you know, their meal for themselves. And that meal is brought, that food is brought and given to Jesus. It's Andrew who says, hey, this kid. So I wonder if that kid had a choice. If it was like, I want to give my food. If it was like, hey, Andrew was like, that kid's got food. Come here, kid. You know, I mean, how many of us have experienced that in the church where the adult or the parent says, come here, child, you're going to do this. You're going to give this. You're going to participate in this. And I don't know. Maybe it was willing. Maybe it was unwilling. Maybe it was somewhere in between. But nonetheless, the kid gives the food. And then a miracle happens. And the story says that Jesus broke the bread and the fish and kept breaking them and kept breaking them. And there was more and there was more. And there was more. And you know what? Maybe Jesus just stuck it down in a basket or just held it in his hands, and it was amazing. And a miracle. And he just produced bread where there was no bread, or fish where there was no fish. And I will offer for those in the room who might be a little skeptical of things like that, what about another way to understand this miracle? That when those 5,000 or more people saw this child willing to give their little bit, their morsel of what they had, maybe there was another person who thought, well, this was mine, I brought it for me, but if she'll do it, I will too. And then maybe another and another. So maybe the miracle was that there were some people there who had just enough for themselves, but were inspired and motivated by the Spirit of God to give it and to share it, to give it to Jesus and trust that Jesus would do something that would provide for them and for everybody, for thousands. That's miraculous. So in that moment, Jesus introduces us to a theology of abundance. I bet that kid didn't even know that she was going to start a movement, maybe, that would change the lives of all the people around her. Jesus was teaching us, maybe, that we have everything we need right here among us. Even more than we need. Leftovers. I mean, a real world example would be, it's a fact that there's enough food on this planet to feed every man, woman, and child and living creature and be enough for there to be leftovers. It's true. And yet we still have people who are starving. We still have food deserts where people don't have adequate, healthy food to eat. In developed nations, even. In urban areas. In the city of Atlanta, we have this problem. So the fact is, we don't have a supply problem. We have a distribution problem. What we have is more than enough. We're just not getting it into the hands of everyone who needs it. And you know what? It may be true spiritually as well. That we have all that we need and more when it comes to love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation. We have all that we need in Christ. And yet there are people all around us who are starving for it. So it may not be that we have a supply problem. It may be that we have a distribution problem. So Jesus showed Philip and the disciples and those 5,000 plus people and me and you that in God's kingdom, in God's economy, there is enough. There's more than enough. And in response to that miracle, to all they had just experienced, the people realized that Jesus was the one they'd been waiting for, the one they had been looking for. And then Jesus realized that they wanted to push him all the way to the top, to make him king. And he was like, no. Which seemed a little odd, so our third question, Emily, was why didn't Jesus want to be king?
Yeah, because couldn't King Jesus just fix this distribution problem? Wouldn't King Jesus bring an eternal sense of comfort and safety for the people that they were yearning for? I have to be honest, as we were asking this question, it honestly bothered me for a moment to think, why did Jesus not just say, yeah, let me just take care of it and show you how it's done? Wouldn't that just solve things, fix things? So we had to deal with, why does this fall short? Why did Jesus choose to escape to a mountain? Our human tendency is to create a system or to give a title, a system that we believe can fix our shortfalls and solve our problems. We often think, what if we just create a process that is organized well enough or has the right intentions? That's got to be the answer, right? But the truth is there is no king or system that can make up for people being unkind and unloving. And Jesus knew this. So when the people saw Jesus was able to not only care for individuals, but for the whole crowd, they wanted him. But Jesus saw an opportunity to help them see each other. The only thing that is going to mend our broken systems, have the possibility of changing at the root the way things are, is for the people to see new ways of loving and caring for all, for every living creature to bring about God's kingdom into the world, to live out God's desire for wholeness. Titles and playing roles was not what Jesus was interested in or after. He was setting the tone for what we today might even experience as God's desire for our hearts and our lives, for our communities, to live connected with one another. Jesus' hope was that the people would experience and taste the nourishment of that good food. That's why Jesus became a sacrifice for us, offering himself for us. This kingship of Jesus was only going to become realized as the people saw that there was enough for everyone. But we do attribute this title of king to Jesus. But in our Christian understanding of this is not that Jesus ruled over a particular people or over armies or lands, but because he was willing to serve us sacrificially. Because Jesus ushered in a new kingdom for us to see and to experience. This coming of the kingdom of God that is brought forth through Jesus, it's an invitation for all of us into God's kingdom where our hearts and lives are changed, transformed. When we begin to see new possibilities, God-sized possibilities even, the possibility of miracles to happen, the possibility for healing and restoration, the possibility of love and growth, the possibility of a system to care for all of God's people, all of creation. It wasn't about one people, but about all peoples. Jesus did not need to serve in this earthly king capacity to show us what love looks like. Of what love looks like to serve others well. Of what it looks like to have compassion. Of what it looks like for us to see a need and to respond. We learn this time and time again from these stories of Jesus. God, through Jesus, shows us the way of abundant possibilities. Asking these questions. Why did he tell them to sit down? Where did all that food come from? And why did Jesus not want to be the king? It led Eric and me to realize that these are questions for us.
For each one of us, for all of us together to consider. What does it mean for us to sit down? To be seated. And to trust God. And to intentionally make room for everybody to sit down with us.
Because God's kingdom is full of abundance and plenty. That there are means for more people to join in the movement of generosity and sacrifice.
And yes, Jesus came to take the throne and the crown, but not just of an earthly kingdom, but even more so of a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that was deeper and wider, that starts in the hearts and expands until it includes and involves and incorporates into God's mighty acts of salvation everyone. And God, through Shambly First United Methodist Church, is inviting more and more and more and more people, an intimidating number of people, in Shambly and in Brookhaven and in Dunwoody and beyond, to come into God's loving presence and abundant provision and be seated. And as we've come in here this morning and are seated, we're seated at the table of the Lord, God's table. And we're going to share in his meal, the communion meal. And so I want to ask you if you would join me and Emily in the invitation and confession for Holy Communion.